morning, right? It's all good. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Hebrews in the 12th chapter. And if you've been around me for a while, you know I love, I think, it's Paul's letter to the Hebrews, although we don't actually know the author of it. Before we go there, there's three words that I wanted to share with you that kind of resonated with me that we received in our training this weekend. These three words are go, host, and gather. And it's the idea of us going into our community and connecting with people outside of the four walls of this building, hosting them in our homes, inviting them in, getting to know them and building relationships with them, helping meet the needs that they have as individuals, and then gathering together as a church, coming together. And those words really encapsulate, if you guys have been around me for a while, where my head is and what I've been trying to do. So just keep those words available. Now, I'm going to do something that I guarantee has never been done from this pulpit. And you're going to go, oh my goodness. But I want to read to you the lyrics of a song. Now, I want you to get into your mind a stream floating, right? Now, you remember when you were a kid, you used to sing this song. Sing with me, okay? Here we go. Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. Got that song, okay? That's not a really true song at all. Right? It's just not. Life is not but a dream. But the Beatles kind of pictured it as a dream, and they, in fact, said these words, and I'm going to try not to sing this. I could, but picture yourself in a boat on a river with tangerine trees and marmalade skies. Okay, now we're stretching it a bit. Somebody calls you. You answer quite slowly. A girl with kaleidoscope eyes, cellophane flowers of yellow and green, I'm going to sing, towering over your head. Look for the girl with the sun in her eyes, and she's gone. Follow her down to a bridge by a fountain where rocking horse people eat marshmallow pies. Everyone smiles. These guys made a lot of money writing about nonsense, okay? Everyone smiles as you drift past the flowers that grow so incredibly high. Newspaper taxis appear on the shore, waiting to take you away. Climb in the back with your head in the clouds, and you're gone. Boy, that's a different perspective of floating down a river. And really, when you read the history of that song, it's about childhood experiences. It was written by one of them about John Lennon's son, and he drew a picture of his friend Lucy playing in the sky, and she had on diamonds and all that kind of stuff. And it's just, you know, didn't you ever make a newspaper taxi, right, when you were a kid? Fold things out of newspaper and all those kinds of things. But it's a fantasy picture. It's an illusion. It's a distortion of reality in terms of floating down that stream. When I started thinking about this and those songs came into my mind, I know it was the Holy Spirit that brought them to my mind. You might disagree, but that's okay. Another picture came in. When I was younger, I was an activities director at a Baptist church in Merritt Island, Florida. It's a part-time job, but I loved it. All summer long, I took kids on trips in a bus, and sometimes we had three busfuls of kids, and we would go to Disney, we'd go to SeaWorld, remember Circus World, all those crazy kind of places. But one of the favorite places was Ishnatuckney Springs, if I'm remembering correctly. And at Ishnatuckney Springs, everybody got an inner tube, and you got at the top of the springs, and you got in your inner tube, just kind of sat there like a blob, right? Any of you ever done this? And then you float down the stream. You float all the way down the stream, and there's no rapids or anything. It's just there's a few places where it's a little exciting. And you float down there, and you get to the end, and you turn your inner tube in. Everybody has a picnic, and you talk about your sunburns, and all those kinds of things happen. Now, we went to Itchnetuckne, and we did that because we knew that others had gone before us, right? It was a safe place for us to go, even though those springs are full of water moccasins and alligators. But so many people go down there that all those creatures kind of stay away. They're, the little Econ River and the big Econ River in Orlando, where you go canoeing and kayaking, those are kind of wilder and less people go down there. So why am I saying all that? It's just an image that came into my mind when I read the passage today, I'm going to read just the first few verses of this passage. I'm going to look at the whole chapter quickly. I said to slow down, but if I slow down, we're going to be here way too long, so I'm going to have to get into this. But look at this first verse. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," right, others that have gone before, "let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Let's pray. So, Father, as we look at these verses and the others in this chapter, I pray that for those of us that have seen these words so many times, I pray that for the first time, perhaps, you will give us a clearer picture of the life that you've called us to live as we fix our eyes on Jesus. Help us to see what the writer of Hebrews wanted us to see. Help us to understand what it means when it says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." And Father, if there's somebody here today that isn't following you, has not given their lives to you, I pray that you would use this passage to convince them that the way of Jesus is so much better than any other way. And I thank you and I praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So these first three verses, I think, are explained from verse 4 to the end of the chapter. And I have preached this passage many, many times and never saw that before. Maybe I did, I'm getting old, I forget, but I don't think I've ever seen this before. So let's read verses 4 through 12, and then we'll talk about the other verses at the end. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, and Paul read this from the Old Testament, and he's quoting the Old Testament, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it." As I'm saying this, it just reminds me to encourage dads, as you discipline children, grandchildren, and all, that Paul later writes in another place, Fathers, do not provoke your children unto wrath. So discipline should not be interpreted as violence. Okay, just throw that out there for you. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good, in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So, the great cloud of witnesses that is being referenced here are those that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. The saints of old, those that have gone before, those who were called by Paul as individuals of faith, Abraham and Moses, right, and Rahab the prostitute and others who believed God. It says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. I also think, and we'll see this later in the passage, that's why I saw the continuity of the whole passage and the context of it. I also believe that this is in reference to friends and family, others who have gone before us. I find great encouragement and hope that you and I are not alone in many ways, and there is a great cloud of witnesses, those from history, but also those in our past and for some even recent histories that have gone on before us that are witnesses of the lives that we live. Now that in and of itself is encouraging. It's encouraging to me to know that those that have gone before are witnessing my life, and that affects, right, how I live it. But the point that the writer of Hebrews is trying to make is this. They have done it. They lived and died and are now witnesses of the present. They have done it, and you can do it too. They made it from this life to glory. Now, the other thing that's mentioned in these verses is that Jesus, and we're called in this passage to what? Keep our eyes on Jesus. I am learning in life. I put a picture on Facebook. If you follow me on Facebook, you know I put a picture of the beach just about every day. And I took one when Vic and I were walking early in the morning as the sun was coming up, and it was amazing. There's the sun and it's reflecting in the water, and there's the waves and the clouds. I don't know how that iPhone gets such a perspective. And then there's like sea foam and little footprints leading out to the ocean. And I just wrote, perspective is everything. And when you keep your eyes on Jesus, your perspective is altered. Now, I can assure you, when the Beatles wrote Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds, that's the song I quoted. I didn't do Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds. I didn't do that part. My grandkids sing that song all the time. But anyway, I didn't do that. I guarantee that they had a distorted perspective of reality. There was some substance that was affecting them when they wrote that song. And they made kabajillions of dollars from that song. But anyway, I mean, it doesn't seem right sometimes, does it? I mean, really, a lot of people make a lot of money writing nonsense and, you know, anyway, all right. And I can tell you, I can be honest with you, when I developed this sermon, I was not high on anything but Jesus, okay? I do have people accuse me every now and then of smoking weed, and I go, you know, I just don't, okay? I'm sorry that I think the way I think, but anyway, all right. So Jesus had a vision of what was going to happen. And we're going to go there in a minute. And because Jesus knew the future, he had joy. And therefore, he endured the cross. He endured the suffering of death. He endured taking upon himself the pain and the penalty of your sin and my sin, your willfulness, my willfulness, your wanting to have it your way, and all of that stuff that encompasses our willful lives. He took all of that upon him, and he did it because he knew what was going to come. And he said, not my will, but yours. But at the end of this, all of this, in understanding what others have done, what Jesus did, then we are called to consider him, to do Jesus, and in the process, verse 12 says, to gain strength. Therefore, because of all of that, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And who's going to heal them? Who's going to heal them? Who's going to heal them? Oh, no, seriously. I believe in miracles. We just sang the song. Who's going to heal them? That you don't heal yourself by you making your feeble arms stronger. And he's saying, use your arms, bend your knees in prayer and humility, and in doing so, make your path level, the path of Jesus, walking down that path through life, and then he comes through and he heals us. Now, Paul goes on to write and to talk about the struggle of sin that we face as followers of Jesus, as people who aren't followers of Jesus. So as followers of Jesus, if we are behavior-based in our view of God, in other words, if we believe as Christians that we earn special favors from God, if we live a certain way, if we believe that, then you're going to die by that sword as well, because inevitably you are going to fail as a follower of Jesus. You are not going to live a biblical life. If you're being honest, you could say that daily some thought or action or word or deed on your part falls short of the glory of God, right? I mean, let's just be honest. There's no perfection here. And, you know, sometimes Christians get all upset about appearances, what we appear to be like, and we want people to look at us and think that we've got it all together. And so in some churches, there's like certain clothing that you should wear. Now, for those of us that don't dress up like that, we also get sucked into, wearing certain, like worship leaders. Where's Michael? See, Michael doesn't dress like a typical worship leader. He doesn't have a lumberjack shirt on, man, right? Lumberjack shirt. You know, it's like we're in Florida and we're wearing flannel hot shirts with big checks on them. Is this Florida? I mean, come on. Pacific Northwest, Maine, I get it. But, you know, we have our own uniforms. But, you know, sometimes we think if we're all dressed up, it's on Sunday morning, and we're styling, you know, then God is going to look and go, oh, my child, you are really looking good this morning. And you know what? Because you're looking good, I'm going to bless you. Because, oh, you're so beautiful, I'm blessing you. You're so handsome. Look at those shoes. Look at that jacket. Really? You know, God's not your sugar daddy or whatever, you know. It's like, you know, God loves you because he's love. It's not rooted in your performance as a human being. So we have to be really, really careful about that. And so in our in our struggle of life, sorry, that's caffeinated tea, yeah, kick in, all right. In our struggle of life, it's all about sin. And I got to be honest with you, most of life is sin. For many people, we're weighed down and we're burdened. And if there's somebody here today, and I've had this conversation with many people, they go, you know what? I do not want to be a Christian. I don't want to be any religion, because religions just tell me what I can't do. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do this. You can't do this. And I think about that, and I go, okay, so are you saying to me that you don't want to be religious, or you don't want to have a relationship with God, because then life is not fun? All right, so I know what I wanted to do when I was a kid. I know what I want to do, and you know, all of these issues follow us around. And so, but are you suggesting to me that life is sex, toys, and getting drunk or high? Is that what life is? I have young people all the time say, well, you know, if I give myself to Jesus, then I can't have any fun. I can't get high. I can't get drunk. And I'm thinking, okay, I can't have sex with anybody that I want to. You're not going to have sex with anybody you want to anyway. You know, you're not all that you think you are, okay? You know, and we get caught up in toys. We want all these toys, and if I give my life to God, then I can't have all the toys. Well, you know what I've learned in life? You know what happens to the toys that we have that run our lives? They break. And then we have to pay to fix them. I love my pickup truck. I guess it's a toy. I got surfboards hanging. Those are cool, but I haven't used them in 2 years. I haven't been in the ocean. But I have this pickup truck. I love my pickup truck. Somebody said, how do you like your pickup? I love my pickup. I spend more time with my pickup than I do my wife sometimes. I love my pickup. But, you know, that's okay. Every now and then she'll say, hey, don't you have some place to go? You know, don't you want to go for a ride, you know, to get out of her hair, right? But I go, but you know what happens to my toy, my pickup? It breaks. Do you know how much it costs to fix the brakes in a pickup these days? I need struts in the front of my pickup. Do you know how much the struts cost in a pickup these days? I took it to the Honda dealership, and the huddle was making fun of me, but the Honda dealership said I needed $8,000 of repairs on my pickup truck. Of course, that was a dealership. They told me I needed things done that I had already had done, so you know how that goes. But anyway, I mean, so is life really? I mean, I think back when I was 18, 19, 20, the things that I was pursuing that now as I reflect upon them and as I experience in my body the sins of my youth, you understand where I'm going with that? I'm experiencing today in my body what I did when I was 18, 19, 20 years of age. I am suffering the effects. And some people say, oh, why am I suffering? Well, you're suffering because when you were 18 years old, you were an idiot. I was an idiot. I'm not going to describe the behaviors. We have young people sitting here. I don't want to give them any ideas, okay? But, you know, and so the struggle of life is there. And what this passage is saying is there are millions that have followed Jesus and gone before you. Jesus, knowing what was to come in his own life, endured the cross. And Paul says in this passage, none of you have suffered to the point of shedding your blood in your struggle for life. You are not going to bleed if you don't do some of the things that you want to do. You will still have friends if you choose to walk the Jesus path, because frankly, there's other people that want to walk on that path too. They want to be there for you. You don't have to be all alone. That's what community is about. That's what gathering is about. And y'all, we haven't figured it out because we do it once a week, and for some reason that's sufficient where we don't get together in each other's homes and in each other's lives, and hopefully we can learn to do that. And churches in general don't do that. In this passage, he talks about Esau, who just sold his inheritance rights for a moment's satisfaction of hunger. And you know, he just traded it all away to get something that he wanted right then and right now. He had to have it. So he gave away his inheritance, which would have affected him for decades, right? And his family as well. And that's how we are as humans. We settle now for a temporary fix, a temporary satisfaction, and we often give up the promise of tomorrow. Now, all of this comes together in verses 18 to 28. So I'm going to read this, and we're going to talk a little bit about it, and then we're going to conclude our service. The question is, have you been called to a mountain of fear or a mountain of joy? Have you been called to a mountain of fear or a mountain of joy? A mountain of fear says, in a religious sense, I have to be perfect. I have to do certain things. And if I'm not, then, oh my goodness, God is going to come down with a big old 2x4 and whack me upside the head. Or a mountain of joy. A mountain of fear that says, I can't give up these things. I need to have fun. Girls just want to have fun. I bet no preacher's ever sung that song to you from the pulpit. But anyway, God has something better for us. A mountain of fear, a mountain of joy. Have we been called to a life that can be shaken or to a kingdom that's unshakable? That's the issue. Let's look at this. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even a human touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. So God is not calling us to that Old Testament picture of God, to a place where if we go there, we're struck down and killed in our weakness and our sinfulness. You understand that? I've known people that have said, I'm not going to church. If I go into church, the walls of the building will fall down when I walk in the building. I'm so bad, one guy said, that the walls are going to fall down when I come in. When I finally got him in the building, I went, oh, hold it. Let's walk carefully down the hallway because the walls are going to fall in. He just laughed and he got it. But this is what we've been called to. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now go back to the hosts of witnesses, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. What happens when one individual gives their life to Jesus and becomes a follower? What do the angels do? The angels rejoice. Can you imagine giving your life to Jesus and thousands of angels singing joyfully, hallelujah, 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 amen. I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about thousands of angels. They are witnessing you to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Are you one of the firstborn? Are you one of those individuals that's given your life to Christ? And when you give your life to Christ and you receive the gift of eternal life that He gives to you, your name is written in a book, the book of the firstborn. Your names are written in heaven. You've heard me say it before that you've gone from being a child of wrath to a child of grace. Before you were under the wrath of God, you didn't have a relationship with God. But Ephesians 2 says now, right now, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are seated where? You are seated in the heavens, seated in the heavenlies. I know it doesn't feel like it, but that's where you are. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Jessica was talking to me. Jessica lost her dad recently. She said, you know, where is my dad? Where is my dad? Was her dad perfect? Well, no, but he was righteous. What do I mean by that? Well, when you give your life to Jesus, when you through Jesus become a follower of God, when you give your life to Christ, then Christ becomes your what? Righteousness. You are righteous in Christ, and it's in death that we are made what? Perfect. In his body that failed him on this earth, he's now strutting in heaven. He's not on a diet. He's not having to eat only vegetables. He's, right, he can eat all the candy he wants in heaven, right? I don't know. I don't know if there's going to be. What kind of candy? I bet it's butterscotch. Man, that would be, I don't know. I don't know. We'll see. What language is he going to speak? Those of you that speak Spanish, y'all say the heavenly language is Spanish. Is that right? Español? ¿Sable español? You don't think so? You never said that? I've heard that. The heavenly language is Spanish. But anyway, you know. So that is, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You're not perfect, but someday you will stand before God and you'll be rendered perfect by him. Okay? To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, not the mountain of fear, of trembling, but a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, not the blood of a normal man or individual, but Jesus, the sacrifice that was given, Jesus who knew no sin, the lamb that was sacrificed, who shed his blood. And because his blood was perfect and he knew no sin, then no more sacrifices had to be done. And so he says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him, remember the children of Israel who refused him and who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he's promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, to that which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, I don't know if you saw the shift. The shift goes from people who worship God out of fear of being struck down, and they lived during a time when those events happened. I mean, if a priest went into the Holy of Holies and he wasn't righteous, they had bells tied to him and a rope tied to him. And if he went into the Holy of Holies in the temple, he would be struck down in death, and they had the ropes so that they could pull him out. We're not under that system. We have come to a time, and so they worshiped out of fear. Do you understand? And sometimes we try to call people to fear, but the point of this passage is that we need to worship. Why? Because Jesus has gone before. Others have gone before. Because we have seen their model, and there's that great host of witnesses. We have the perspective of history, and we know that others have gone before. Others that we've loved and cared about. Others that we've heard about. Some that we have known. Some famous, some infamous. All of them have gone before, because we know that, and we have the promise of heaven. We have the promise that Jesus endured suffering because of the joy that he saw. And what was the joy that Jesus saw? Jesus saw that we had a kingdom available to us that could not be shaken. And so we're motivated to worship not out of fear. We're motivated to bow before the glory of a holy God, not out of fear, not out of trembling. We bow and we sing and we worship and we pray and we listen and we submit ourselves to God because He has provided for us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so when the ground under you seems so unstable, remember you have a kingdom promised to you that cannot be shaken. When world wars are going on all around you and erupting everywhere, you are a child of the King and you live in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Jesus saw the picture and He endured the cross, and you can live your life and face the uncertainties of life because you know that you are established on Jesus, the rock. You are established on solid ground, and you have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so therefore we worship in reverence and awe. Therefore we are thankful because of what we have. You know, I got texts from a number of you last week. Some of you that were here, some weren't, but I was just not doing well last week in my head, emotionally. In many ways, I was just not doing well. And I got encouragement. You know, one person sent me a text and said, be thankful for the things that God has blessed you with. And Vic and I had been just talking earlier about how we had so much to be thankful for and so much to be blessed for. We'd been to a homeowners meeting, and you know, man, you see angry people at those meetings, right? And we're just blessed that we have a nice place to live in, right? And we have kids and grandkids and all those kinds of things, and yet people are looking for stuff to be angry about. But we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So let me go back. Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. But it's not. For many people, it's a nightmare. For many people, it's a hallucination. We do everything we can to escape reality. For many, it's the pursuit of pleasure, and it's the pursuit of want, want, want. I gotta, I gotta, I gotta. Beatles wrote another song, and the lyrics went, I, me, mine, I, me, mine. They just constantly talked about I, me, mine. And they were writing songs about each other being selfish, and we just spent millions of dollars to listen to them arguing with each other in their songs, you know. But you know, life is not a dream. There's a reality. But you and I have the encouragement to know that others have gone before and they are witnesses of our life now. And because they've gone before, because they've witnessed, because they survived, because they suffered, and because they endured, we know that we can live the life that Jesus has called us to live. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, help us to embrace the unshakable kingdom, because we know that the stream that we're floating down has rapids and waterfalls. It has alligators and water moccasins. Help us to rely upon you as we experience the rivers of life. We praise you and we thank you for that. Lord, as some of us consider the rivers of life, you know, we kind of want to do what we want to do, but remind us that a river without banks is a swamp, and we can get lost in a swamp. So help us to walk the Jesus path that we might safely make it out. We thank you for that, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we sing this last song, I'm going to be available. I'll be right down here.